I will read the first verse, and then we'll talk a little bit about the review the historical setting. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So we know that his prophecy was in the reign of Josiah, which is dated 640 BC through 609 BC, when he was killed in a battle with the Egyptians. In 612, Nineveh fell, and this particular book gives a prophecy of the fall of Nineveh. So we date the book somewhere between 640 and 612 BC. I would like for us to review on page one our dates. Last week we sort of jumped over this, but it's always good to keep this in mind because this helps us understand where, what's happening when the prophets are doing their, giving their prophecies. 932, what happened then? Kingdom is divided, right? Okay, that's our sign for the kingdom is divided. And then in 740 BC, the sign for this is King Uzziah dies, and that's the year that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then 722 BC. Syria takes away the northern kingdom. That occurred during the prophecies of Isaiah and Micah. And we come to 701 BC. Sennacherib tries to take Jerusalem, and the Lord slays 185,000 Assyrians in one night and turns them back. 622 BC, this is a date I added last week. Remember, the law of God had been lost. And Hilkiah is rummaging around in the temple, and all of a sudden he finds this dusty old book. What's this? Oh, the book of the law. And he has it brought to Josiah, is read to him, and he rends his garments, and he repents yet further, because he'd already begun reform 6 years earlier and began tearing down the high places in Israel and waging war against the priests of Baal. And then the book was read, and he said, we are really in trouble. I thought we were in trouble before. We are really in trouble with God. And there was great repentance. We go to 606 B.C. Okay, this is when Babylon begins to come in and take Israel into captivity. And which prophet is taken in this particular year? Daniel. And then in 597, second wave of the Babylonians, which prophet is taken in that? Ezekiel. And then we come to 586 and the complete destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. 536, what happens? Okay, Cyrus gives the decree that the Israelites may go back and must go back and rebuild the temple. And then in 516, that temple is completed. I would like to look at the outline now of Zephaniah in the short form. It's simple. This book speaks of the day of the Lord more than any other book of the Bible. It's mentioned six times, and then there's references to it many times beyond that. And we say verses 1-1 through 3-8, the day of wrath in general. And then finally, at the end of the book, Jehovah hides and exalts his people, 3-9 through 20. We expand this outline in the 1-3 through 3-8. First of all, Zephaniah announces the day of wrath for the whole earth, 1-1 through 3. And then even Judah will not be spared, going through verse 2-3. All the nations surrounding Judah shall be punished, up to 2:15. And then neither shall Jerusalem itself be spared, 3:1 through 7. And then the judgment of the whole earth, 3:8. And then finally there at the end, Jehovah hides and exalts his people. All the nations shall serve Jehovah in 3:9. And then he will hide and exalt the remnant of Israel. And we would say there 3:10 through 3:20. I have done something a little different on your notes this week. If you look at page 3, I've given you some maps that could help understanding the book of Zephaniah, because he mentions so many different places in his judgments. The broad picture there, there's the Middle East. And if you want to, you have noted there to the right that the dot in the upper northeast, that's the area of Assyria. Then you have Israel, then the location of Cush at the bottom of Egypt, and then not mentioned is Ethiopia further, not pictured as Ethiopia further down. And then in the next map, you'll notice the various cities there and areas that he points out in the book. So that could help you as you look at that. And then on the last page, the previous map didn't mention Ammon, so I wanted to show you where that is in relationship to Moab. You notice in the north, in the southeast from Jerusalem is Moab, and then more easterly or northeast is Ammon. You are not able to read on your map these little indications. It's just it's too small. I can share a few of these with you. The one on the far left reads, in 609 BC, Josiah is killed outside of Megiddo in a battle with Egyptian king Necho II. And the one at the top mentions King Necho's journey, that as he was traveling to battle the Babylonians. And then the one in the middle, central middle, says Josiah removed the pagan shrines from the towns in Samaria. Just beneath that, it says Josiah dismantled the high places at Bethel. Hope you can think about this. There were a lot of kings who just sort of let that go. You know, we'll call upon Jehovah. We'll seek his law. We're just going to kind of let this other stuff go. And Josiah said, we can't let this other stuff go. And this is why he is considered one of the three greatest kings of all Israel. You have those three great kings are whom? Josiah, of course. David and? Starts with an H. Hezekiah. Great things are said of those three kings. Others said they did good things, but they did not remove the high places, or they actually founded the high places. Underneath that, let's see, we got three left. In Jerusalem says, finding of the book of the law in about 622, Josiah purges Jerusalem of pagan shrines, images, and practices. The far left bottom says, he defiled the high places from Geba to Beersheba. And then the lower one, the far lower one on the right, says Josiah was buried in Jerusalem. Okay. What we did last week, and we will not reread all of 1 through 2, 3, but I want to catch up a couple of thoughts here. You notice in verse 2, after his introduction, he says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Now, that sounds a little bit like something God had already done. What had he already done in history that sounds like? The flood, right? Not only man died, but all the animals. So why should animals have to die? It was man that sinned. We brought death upon all of creation. It tells us in Romans that the whole creation is groaning and travailing. They have to deal with all this death as something of innocent victims. And there will be great judgment to come where God will consume the earth, as it were. We'll read more about that later. And then notice what he says about this great day of the Lord that he is going to bring upon the earth. Verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities, against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. And then he gives a call to repentance in chapter 2. He says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. And notice these commands. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. This is something of a usage of Zephaniah's own name, which means Jehovah will hide, or Jehovah has hidden. And he tells them, if you come to the Lord, you will be hidden from the day of that judgment. I was very thankful to get to come today. And I'd mentioned to some of you who didn't hear this that I'd shared the gospel with someone on Friday, or tried to. We tried to share the gospel with someone I've known for about 10 years. This individual was wearing fish earrings. Sounds good so far, but inside of that said Darwin. And that person has the same insignia on the back of their vehicle, by the way. And I had ultimate questions with me. And I really think this in my mind. I've known this person for 10 years. And I said, but this person might be in a car wreck going home to from New Orleans. I mean, I had the booklet with me. I handed the booklet to the person. And I have not seen so much anger in a person's eyes, maybe in my whole life. And thank the Lord, I wasn't fearful. I hope they saw something of Christ in me. I didn't get angry at them. But there was this eruption, and the person said, this is religious. And I said, well, all of us trust in something. And that person gave it back to me, and I guess exercised the most self-control I ever have and walked away. But I was left thinking of eternity. You know, I wasn't, you know, the selfishness of someone has rebuffed me, that's nothing. I was thinking this person's soul is going to meet God someday. And I gave it to them because I cared about them. And I care about their soul. And I don't know if that person could ever think that. Oh, well, I hate what he believes, but at least he cared for my soul. There wasn't none of that came across in the exchange. But I was thinking, here I am preparing to teach Zephaniah. The great day of wrath is coming. And I was thinking, tomorrow I get to go be with some people who are not going to be have fire in their eyes, except, you know, the love for Christ in their hearts. And I thought of what a refuge it is to be in a church, how much I need to be among God's people, and to even be comforted by my wife, as I shared this with her yesterday. But to think that God has hidden us from this in Christ, can you imagine that? Because people say, well, that will never happen. Well, I suppose they might have said that before the cross. Oh, there'll never be anybody that dies on a cross and they'll pierce his hands and his feet just like it says in Psalm 22. That'll never happen. And his hands and his feet were pierced just like it says in Psalm 22. And they cast lots for his garments and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That happened in time. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You can say, well, that didn't happen. But ask John and Peter if they went down into a tomb and they couldn't find the body and there was this head covering that was kind of folded up there. And talk to Mary Magdalene, who saw Jesus, Rabboni, teacher, and fell at his feet. And 500 Christians at one time who saw the Lord Jesus alive, and they told their children, their grandchildren on their knee, you know, I saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Are you sure? I know it was Jesus. He had holes in his hands and his feet. And then for us to say, or to be at a time, we're looking at a book that says, I'm going to consume everything. I'm going to destroy the earth. And we'll read about it in more detail later. It's just shocking to me that I believe this. What grace that I actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because I could be, as any one of these people we're reading about that are already dead in Moab and Ammon, and Ashkelon and Ashdod that were judged. What makes us any different? Nothing but grace. Can you imagine? You were hidden in that day from the Lord's anger. Well, let's continue. And these cities here are cities, these four cities we'll read are cities of Philistia. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, land of the Philistines, I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant. This is a prophecy that occurred in time to those cities. But Zephaniah is like the prophets. He sees this mountain peak. There it is. He's going to destroy these cities of Philistia. But you're going to see mountain peaks behind it where he goes all the way to the end, prophesying of the very end judgment. So it's like we're seeing judgment at different levels here. We go on to verse 6. The seacoast shall be pastures, and that's where Philistia was. It was on the west side of Israel near the sea. The seacoast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there. So in other words, this place that has been an abomination to God, God will overturn it, and he will put his remnant there. In the houses of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. I have heard the reproach of Moab. So now we're moving from to the west. We're going now to the southeast. I've heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon, further north of Moab, with which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits. You'll notice on the map that I gave you Sodom and Gomorrah, they think, was at the southern part of the Dead Sea. What is the Dead Sea noted for physiologically? Salt. I mean, it's got the highest concentration of salt in water on the face of the earth. If you go out there and lie on it, I mean, you can actually float way high because there's so much salt in it. And of course, you got to wash off afterwards because there's so much salt on you. But they believe that Sodom and Gomorrah is either at the base of that or it's actually covered now by that sea. And then it's talking about those salt pits. And a perpetual desolation. And we know that salt, nothing grows right around the Dead Sea. It's dead because of all the salt. And a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. So you see, God is going to bless Israel yet further than what they've known. And these places that have been abomination, God is going to inhabit with his people. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations. You Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword. So here's a prophecy against the Ethiopians. And bear that in mind as we continue reading. You shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh a desolation. Now, what book have we studied recently that expands upon that and make Nineveh a desolation? Okay, Jonah preached to the Ninevites and they repented. And who preached to them saying you're going to be a desolation? N for Nineveh, and Nahum. So, and make Nineveh a desolation. You read Nahum to read more about that. As dry as the wilderness, the herds shall lie down in her midst, every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern shall lodge in the capitals of her pillars. Their voice shall sing in the windows, desolation shall be in the threshold. Now, the pelican and the bittern, do you know what kind of birds these are? They're seabirds. What do they eat? Well, they eat fish, but they like meat. They're carrion. You know, these are not cardinals that eat seeds. These are birds that come in to clean up, as it were. And the fact that they would be in a city, you don't find pelicans in a city, right? Unless it's devastated. There's nobody there to scare them away. And they come and lodge in it, and you hear their voices instead of the voices of people. It's a very haunting picture. They shall lodge on the capitals of her pillars. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be at the threshold. For he will lay bare the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there is none besides me. Now, isn't this the heart of man? I read this and I said, you know, I think of my own nation who thinks of itself as we are it. I mean, we're the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We're the most powerful, and no one's going to move us. That's what Nineveh said. You know, they had walls 100 feet high with towers 100 feet rising above it. I mean, three chariots could ride at one time on the top of the walls. No one's going to take this city. We're it. Yes. Mm-hmm. No, it's just I, and there's none other. You know, it's like, and they put the M it in there to understand why would they just say I? It's all personal. It's all selfish. I am so powerful. I am it. And there is none besides me. No one can conquer Nineveh. We're the capital of the world, as it were. We have taken away the northern kingdom. Yeah, that we had a little problem there with Jerusalem, but still, we're running the show. And this is actually being given at a time where Assyria is being brought down and the Babylonians are rising to power. In the past, the Assyrians have been able to conquer the Babylonians and keep them subjugated, but it's not going to happen much longer. And God will use those Babylonians to overturn them. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake his fist. Like, after this is over, I mean, what were you? You were so powerful and now you're nothing. Now there's just birds and beasts that live in your territory. Now, all the commentators say that there's a switch here, speaking of a different city, that is Jerusalem. So we'll continue on. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes, and you're going to see the leaders, the priests and the prophets, the false prophets, the false priests and the evil leaders. He's going to take them on here. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Now you see these three positions in Israel. You've got the princes and judges, you've got the priests, you've got the prophets. And you see the Lord Jesus really is the perfect fulfillment of those. He is the perfect judge, the Prince of Peace. He is the perfect prophet, the perfect priest. And yet all of these who were had authority from him had polluted the city and misused their positions. The Lord is righteous in our midst. The Lord will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off, despite everything for which I punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Get those words. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now that happened temporally to these cities. But there's something here that's going further than this, that all the earth eventually is going to be devoured by the fire of my jealousy as I gather all the kingdoms together for this judgment. What place do we go to in the New Testament that expands upon that thought? Well, Revelation, certainly there's great judgments. I'm thinking of something in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'll go there. And let's read some specifics. Hold your place in Zephaniah, please. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to put this in context, because we are dealing in a time in history where a great and pernicious lie has been foisted upon all of us. It's evolution. Don't think that hasn't affected this world. It certainly affected me when I studied evolution in ninth grade. I mean, they've got all the pictures right. All the pictures are right. Millions of years have got to be right. If the millions of years are right and the pictures are right, that means Genesis 1's wrong. Genesis 1's wrong, probably throughout the rest of the book, and just live your life. Well, let's pick up the context. Chapter 3 says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, or as it says in the Old King James, are ignorant, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which are now, so you had a heavens and an earth then, before the flood, it's a different type of creation in the sense, a different canopy over us. You had, people could live 900 years. You had an environment where dinosaurs could walk. Remember Job said, he talked about the animal that had a tail as big as a cedar tree, Leviathan, had behemoth. You know, there's no animal on the face of the earth has a tail as big as a cedar tree now. He said, what about the elephant? Oh yeah, it's got that little corkscrew tail. Well, what about the crocodile? It's not as big as a cedar tree. Come on. That's how big these animals were. And they walk the earth. Well, you destroy their environment. You put a couple of them on the ark, and the ark was big enough to hold them, you know, football field and half long, and just put a couple of teenagers on there. And it only takes a little death of one of them And they don't live, you know, they can't handle the new environment where you lost all this 40 days of water that came out of the heavens. And others could make it. The canary made it. You know, the elephant did make it. Man did make it, but others did not. So here you have the world that is now, which is different than then. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we read back there in Zephaniah, the jealousy of his fire. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, and there's that phrase used 6 times in Zephaniah, more than any other book, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Remember, the cross is going to come. The cross came. The resurrection came. Now we're living in a time where God is saying, I'm very patient. I'm going to bring in my people. I'm going to be patient with them. But there'll be a day where it's over. And I'm going to burn up this earth with fire. There's going to be a great noise. That's the Big Bang right there. Okay? A great noise. And he is going to burn up this earth. And then he's going to create a new earth. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that will happen. We'll be standing there someday. But we will have seen him burn all of this up. And we're not going to burn. We're hidden in Christ. And yet all of this is happening. It's really astounding that we can talk about the future with certainty and also with safety. I mean, if you have any doubts about Christ, you might doubt yourself. Don't doubt Christ. Come to Christ, and he saves all that come to him. Remember this book we just read, Seek Righteousness, Seek Humility. How do you seek righteousness? It's in Christ. He is the one who can take away all your sins. Okay, so you see the New Testament commentary. Let's go back to Zephaniah and continue on, because it's going to get very encouraging for God's people. We've been reading some very hard things for those without him. He said, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Verse 9, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Now he's going to be talking about the remnant. He's going to be talking about those who obeyed chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, and you'll be hidden. Verse 10 says, let's read verse 9 and then verse 10. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. My worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. So you remember back in chapter 2, verse 12, you Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword. But now, here's some Ethiopians that are going to be worshipers. And you see the grace there is for those in the remnant, those in Christ. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. What a promise is that? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How is it that we could not be ashamed for any of our deeds that we have transgressed against him? Where did the shame go? How is it that we would not be ashamed? All of those who trust in him shall not be ashamed, because all of our shame fell upon the Lord Jesus. If you're ashamed of your sin today, just think what it was like for Jesus to bear that. his perfect and pure and holy person to take that defilement upon himself. This is how we understand a little bit in the garden when he looked into that cup of wrath and saw all that he would have to do and all the separation from God and all the defilement and the impurity he would have to come in contact with and bear the judgment of. He said, Father, is there any other way? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there was no other way. And so here is this astounding promise for those hidden in him. In that day, you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. What a statement. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. Now, certainly that's going to be fulfilled in heaven. That's the remnant. They're all with the Lord. They will be doing no unrighteousness. But in this life, washed in Christ, righteous in him, we are righteous in him, and we do no unrighteousness in him, and speak no lies. Nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Now here we go. We're going to launch out into some worship. Sing. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. And this certainly had to be an encouragement to the Jew who read this in faith. Here they have all of these terrible things going on around them, all these nations who want to destroy them. God says, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth, and I am going to bless you. Verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This is an astounding verse. God's doing this right now. I mean, if there's singing going on in heaven, it says the Lord himself is singing. He's singing over his people with joy and love, and he's quieting them in his love. I mean, if you have any difficulties today, meditate on this, that the Lord is singing over me. You say, well, how could he do that? It's because Jesus is standing in your place, and he loves his son. He sees nothing in his son but that which he loved. And you are hidden in his son, and he loves you in Christ and sings over you. Think of a man who sings, some of you men are not married yet, but just think about the girl that you would marry someday and you'd sing her a love song. And then after you're married to her, you say, well, one of the things I determined to do is I'm going to keep singing love songs to you because we're not going to stop doing that. Just an aside here, they say when you go into a restaurant and you see people talking and the ones not talking are not married yet. Well, I refuse that. You know, men, let's refuse that and be talking to our wives all the time, be singing to them, be seeking their heart and their love until the last. I mean, I saw a guy about my age, one of these old guys walking around, and he was holding this lady's hand, his wife. I couldn't believe it. It was great out in public. You know, and this is what the Lord is doing. He is singing love songs to his bride and rejoicing over her. I mean, this is the best love story ever, and it goes on for eternity. And there'll be no breakups in heaven. There'll be no looking to the side at another person. It's just the bride who is his wife in heaven forever. So, he will rejoice over you with singing. I mean, just meditate on that verse. Memorize that verse and think of the Lord Jesus. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back. Think about the Jews who read this in Babylon. We've been here 69 years. Will we be here any longer? No, no, Zephaniah says we're going back. And by the way, Jeremiah says it's going to be 70 years. And Daniel's praying over this, and he thinks it's going to be about over. Remember, Daniel prays over. He says, Lord, looks like the 70 years is over. And he prayed, Lord, return us. And the Lord did. And he says it here in Zephaniah as well. At that time, I will bring you back. At that time, I will gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. And certainly he returned them back. And then in Christ, he put the Jew together with the Gentile and made them one. And ask me if I understand where every one of these prophecies fits in to the end times. I don't know that. But I know all of this has been fulfilled in Christ. There is a judgment to come. There are blessings to come for his people that are unnumbered. And I know that when the Lord Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds out of his mouth, this is part of what he was speaking of. We read Zephaniah to look upon the Lord in his vengeance, a vengeance that would fall upon us someday if we don't know Christ, most assuredly. And the only thing that keeps me from thinking that could be me is that the Lord's turned my heart to the Lord Jesus. And I find something beautiful in him. I've dealt with many people who wondered, could I be saved? And I always ask them, well, what do you think about Jesus? And I've heard various individuals, they can talk about Jesus a lot, and they love everything about him. But I have this problem with my own faith. I said, well, what about Jesus? Can he save sinners? Well, I know he can save sinners. You know, the Lord's more concerned about you being able to say what Jesus is, that he's the Son of God and he's risen from the dead, than you being able to say, I know I'm saved because I'm so good. Our faith is always looking out at another person. It, as McChain said, the Scottish theologian and pastor, he said, one look at yourself and 1,000 looks at the Savior. We get in trouble when we start looking at ourselves the same amount we look at the Savior, because there's a lot to be discouraged in ourselves, but there's a lot to be encouraged in Christ. He wrote this to a people that were in terrible trouble. And he says, I won't remember your sins anymore. How could that be? We've sinned against you so much. Here, Josiah is going to have to clean up all this sin. You say that you will not remember our sins. It's all because of Christ. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 13 and look at one of Jesus' parables that reminds me of what we read here in Zephaniah. Matthew 13. This is at the end of a number of parables he's given in this chapter. It is the parable chapter, if you will. And the last parable is the parable of the dragnet. Verse 47 says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but drew the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them, that is the wicked, into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this is a parable that certainly is fulfilled. Zephaniah speaks of it, where he comes and takes the wicked, and he consumes them in a furnace of fire, and his people go on and are blessed. Any of you have a question or a comment? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can cast our eternal souls upon you. Lord, we thank you that there is a place of refuge from the storm of judgment. We thank you that at the cross, the Lord Jesus bore all your wrath for all your people for all of eternity. And Lord, you will never turn back from those promises to save your people from their sins. Lord, thank you for the mercy you've shown us to give us a love for Christ. And Lord, where we do not have that love, we ask you to give it to us in great measure. Turn us away from our sins, Lord. Turn us to cleaving to the Lord Jesus. We pray for Brother Fred, you would give him grace to preach and magnify the Lord. We pray you give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. And all of our children, grant them repentance. Lord, grant them a hearing ear and a seeing eye. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.